prayer this morning before we come to is the preaching of the word. Father, we can just say with hearts full of praise this morning, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And Father, we just thank you for this wonderful salvation that we have experienced, those of us who are saved this morning. And Father, we come now to the preaching of your word. Pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I pray, Lord, today for fresh cleansing of the blood. I pray, Lord, for a fresh infilling of God the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak this morning on the parable of the prodigal son. What a story we have before us in God's precious word. It's been called by some as the pearl and crown of all parables. It was Charles Dickens who described the parable of the prodigal son as the finest story that ever was told. I wonder, did you know that this parable is recorded in a book entitled The Best Short Stories of the World? And the story has been translated into over 800 languages and has gone all over the world. You don't need me to tell you a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And this parable of the prodigal son is perhaps the most tenderest story that the Lord Jesus Christ ever related while here on earth, for it vividly portrays to us the true essence of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something else about this parable. Isn't that a story that never ceases to hammer home the greatness of our God? Do you know, we know this story so well, don't we? And yet it never ceases to lose its sweetness or its preciousness. This is a real story. It says a certain man had two sons. This is a real story about a real father who had two sons. I wonder, did you ever notice when reading this story, there's no mention of the mother? I've often wondered what happened to mom of the house. Perhaps there was a tragedy come into this family in early days. I wonder, was that what happened? Something happened in this home. There's no mention of the mother. We all know that the mom's the center of the home. You know, in this story of the prodigal son, there's great application for those of us who are saved, for those of us who are not saved. I believe there's great spiritual application for every unbeliever here this morning, even every backslider gathered in God's house. And I believe this morning that perhaps this is God's message for someone this morning. Surely it's possible that there's some prodigal son, some prodigal daughter gathered in the house of the Lord this morning. Someone who's turned their back on God. Now, the moments that we have remaining, I just want to consider some great truths from this passage. First of all, I want us to think about the privilege of his upbringing. The privilege of his upbringing. What a privileged upbringing this young man had. We see this from our passage, verse 12, if you have your Bible handy. Verse 12 says, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that follow to me.' And he divided unto them his living." You see, this father had money. This father had property. This father had estates. And it's evident that the father had plenty to give his son. What a privileged upbringing. We see that in verse 17 as well. His father had servants. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? You see, this young man belonged to a wealthy class. There was money to be distributed. There was estates to be cultivated. There was money to spare, even money to cover the great celebration party that we read about earlier, to welcome home the prodigal son. But something more important, this young man had a loving father. And all this privileged upbringing, you know, it was but an expression of his father's love and his father's compassion. It was an expression of his father's grace and his father's goodness. You know, those of us who are saved this morning, those of us who are not saved, haven't we had a privileged upbringing? you know, when we consider our spiritual upbringing this morning, hasn't God been so good to you? You know, the goodness of God would lead you to repentance and to Jesus Christ. Oh, when we consider that 2/3 of this world have yet to hear for the very first time that Jesus died upon the cross. Haven't you had the greatest of all privileges, knowing that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? That God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What about the privilege of your upbringing? Maybe you could say this morning, in the words of Paul to Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. The privilege of knowing the gospel. What a privilege it is. Maybe this morning you've had the privilege of Christian parents. Privilege of a Christian family. The privilege of godly Sunday school teachers. You know, there's many families in Belfast that have never had that privilege. But you know, when we're seeking to teach the boys and girls in Belfast, we're perhaps teaching them the gospel for the very first time. The privilege of boys' brigade leaders, the privilege of girls' brigade leaders. God has been so good to you. Do you know all these privileges that the Lord has given us in our life? Do you know what they are today? They're really heaven's barricade on hell's broad road. Heaven's barricade on hell's broad road. You know, the Bible tells us that the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The privilege of his upbringing. Very quickly this morning, what about the rebellion of his heart? Look with me at verse 12. It says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that follow to me. Here we see a young man who's filled with self. You know what he says here? Give me. Give me. Do you know rebellion always starts in the heart? And the prodigal son is pressing his rights home here. You know, normally a son wouldn't receive his inheritance until his parents died. But you know, the younger son here couldn't wait for his father to die. He demanded his share of the inheritance now. Here we see a young man who wants all godly influences out of his life. I'll not have this man ruling over me. Do you know, it's all sure signs of a rebellious heart. Do you know what this young fella's really saying about his father? I don't care about my father. I don't want him in my life. Do you know, I wonder, is that you this morning? And do you know, you faithfully attend this church, perhaps brought up in this church, but maybe as yet you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You're religious, but that's as far as you'll go. I don't want the Lord Jesus Christ ruling as Lord of my life. It's not for me. I'm my own boss, I'm my own man, I'm my own woman. I'll go my own way, and I live life as it pleases me. It's all signs of a rebellious heart. You see, this fellow was sick of his father. He was sick of his godly home. He was sick of the godly, God-glorifying influence in the home. Maybe we could say this young lad was sick of family devotions, and I trust you have family devotions in your home. Tired of listening to the scriptures being read by his father. Tired of listening to his father's prayers. But you know, there's something else in that dissatisfied heart of this young man. In this rebellious heart, he was dissatisfied. Do you know, he wanted to live for immediate pleasure now, and he wanted it now. Look with me at verse 12 again. It says, Father, give me. Give me, Father. I want to live for sinful pleasure now. I want to live for sinful satisfaction now. I want to live for all this world has got to offer for now. You know, I wonder, is God's message hitting target this morning? Maybe you're young this morning, maybe you're old. Maybe sometimes in your heart you say, if I could get away from all this, I'll be free. But you know, the devil promises much but delivers nothing of real value. And sin will always bring ultimate devastation. And that's the route that this prodigal son goes down. His privileged upbringing, his rebellious heart, but what about his devastating life? His devastating life. We see that sinful journey starting in verse 13. It says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living." It says he took his journey into the far country. I want us to think about that for a moment. The far country. Where is it? The far country. Where is it? What is it, the far country? Do you know the far country is not necessarily a distant place to which you and I must travel in the journey of life? Because I tell you, the far country exists, first of all, in our own hearts. You see, the far country is that place that is far from the Father, and it speaks of that place which is far from God. Oh, the far country represents the world with all its sin, with all its vileness, with all its vice, with all its sinful pursuits. Do you know the far country also represents the godless around us? Do you know this prodigal son? He rejected Christian company. Christian company made him uncomfortable. Why would that be? Because Christian people are different. Isn't that what the Bible teaches us this morning? Of any man or woman being Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And there's always a change in the life of those who trust Christ as their Savior. Why, this young man couldn't swear in Christian company. You know, he couldn't enjoy a dirty joke in Christian company, but he could in the far country. Do you know, in Christian company, he would have to clean up his language. But you know, he could curse all he wanted in the far country. Do you know, in Christian company, he would be expected to put out a cigarette. But you know, he could smoke all he wanted in the far country. Do you know, in Christian company, he wouldn't feel comfortable taking his alcohol, but you know, he could certainly enjoy that in the far country. Because the far country represents that place and speaks of that place which is far from the Father, and speaks of that place which is far from God. And do you know, this prodigal son that we're speaking about this morning, he feels more comfortable and more at ease in the far country with all its sin and its wickedness. But you know, he soon begins to realize that the path of sin is expensive. Look at the end of verse 13. It says he wasted his substance in riotous living. He squandered everything. He wasted his money on loose and reckless living. Do you know, he squandered his wealth and on the wildest extravagance. I'm sure he thought he was having a good time. I'm sure he partied. I'm sure he enjoyed himself. Perhaps he bought himself a new wardrobe to fit in with the godless around him. I'm sure he went into every pub, into every bookie. Could it get any better, he thought? Could it get any worse? And this young man outside of Christ, he holds nothing back. This man has the money. He's got the time. Time's on his side. He finds the right environment. And he finds the right mates. He gratifies every sinful lust, every itch is scratched, every appetite is satisfied. He deprives himself of absolutely nothing. He sows to the flesh, thinking that's really living. You know, the Bible tells us, here's a verse to consider this morning. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. This is what he thought, this was what real life was all about, what a fool he was. All those things he couldn't do at home because of the restrictions, because of the godly influences on his life. He gave his life these things. Could it get any better? Maybe that's you this morning. And you know, the prodigal son doesn't necessarily speak of an age. You could be a prodigal son this morning, no matter what your age is today. Maybe that's you. You're saying, you know, today, Joseph, I'm enjoying my sin. Maybe you were out last night and you had a great time. But you know, just like the foolish prodigal son, you're wasting your life and you're destroying your soul. A wasteful lifestyle. A wicked lifestyle. And it'll only be enjoyed and last for a short season. You know, the Bible says that the pleasures of sin only lasts for a season. The Bible teaches that you reap what you sow. You know, can I say this morning, the devil is a hard taskmaster. And sin will take you further than you want to go. And sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. And sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. And when sin starts paying wages, it pays over time. And that's what it were the prodigal son was here. Do you know, like all unsaved people, like all backsliders, he soon began to realize that life without Christ and without God was without hope, and it wasn't so wonderful after all. Oh, it looked like fun. It looked exciting, but sin took its toll. But you know, we have another picture of this devastation of a sinful life. Look with me at verse 14. It says, when he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And here's what sin does in the life of a man or woman who's outside of Jesus Christ. Here we see a young man who's empty. Want us to think about that. It says he spent all. He spent all. And he began to be in want. His money had run out. His dream world, his fantasy was shattered. He had no job. He had no savings. He had no family. And he had no help. You know, the Bible teaches us that he that loveth sinful pleasure is a poor man. Poor in everything. This prodigal son was not only empty in his pocket, but he was empty in his heart. It says he had spent all. That's what sin does. It ultimately brings emptiness. That's a picture of life without Jesus Christ. I wonder, as we seek to apply God's word this morning, I wonder, does your life feel empty? You've spent all, and you began to be in want. Maybe as you sit in your pew this morning, you realize that there's something more in life. Maybe this is your question today. What is my life all about? What is the purpose of my life? The hymn writer put it like this. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but all the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. But here's the testimony of the Christian. Now none but Christ can satisfy. There's none other name for me. There's love, there's life, there's lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Can I say to you this morning, and every Christian will say amen to this, God's salvation is the most wonderful thing that you could ever experience. Jesus brings pardon, and he brings peace, and he brings forgiveness, and he brings joy to sin-sick hearts through the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. You know, there's another disappointment. Time's moving on this morning. There's another disappointment, another blow in this devastating sinful life. It says there was a far-reaching famine. Look with me at verse 14. It says, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. This was a mighty famine. This was a far-reaching famine. Now, I don't know if you know this morning, but there's perhaps a dozen or more different famines recorded in God's word. We don't have time to look at them this morning. But every one of them teaches us a direct message from the Lord. But you know, I want us to see the significance of this famine. This was a far-reaching famine. This was a mighty famine. This was a famine of all famines. We see the extent of it, that was a full-blown famine. But you know, it's also significant for the timing of it. For it came just at the right moment. It came when this young man had spent all. And he began to be in want. I tell you, there was a reason and there was a purpose behind this famine. It was designed to, and was being used by God to bring this prodigal home. Do you know something? That's the way God sometimes operates in the lives of those he's calling to himself. And sometimes in the journey of life, we hear that still, small voice of the Lord, and yet we can often ignore it. And sometimes God has to speak loudly. You know, Job could say that God has spoken once, yea, twice. A man perceiveth it not. And sometimes God has to speak loudly. He's speaking loudly in the life of this prodigal son. Maybe some of an older generation would remember the late evangelist Noel Grant. He was a great man of God. For many years, he missioned with his fellow evangelist, Mr. Poland. And you know, many years ago, Mr. Grant tells of a, a gospel mission that he was having in a seaside resort of Northern Ireland. And it was a wonderful mission. Many people were getting saved. It was a gospel tent campaign, and many were thronged to the mission. In the very early stages of that mission, I should also say it was a very hot summer, and of course all the summers years ago seemed to be very hot. And in the very early stages of the mission, there was a young lady, perhaps she was 18, 19, or 20 years of age. Her name was Helen, and she trusted the Lord as her Savior. And just so like so many young converts, she was so radiant for her Lord. And you know, she was so desirous to get her own saved family, and she had many own saved family members, and she wanted to get them into the mission. Very early stages of the mission, she got her mom into the mission, and her mom was also saved. But you know, no matter how she tried to get her father and her brother into the mission, they weren't interested. Her daddy had no time for God, and he had no time for the gospel. But you know, young Helen was a great swimmer, and one afternoon she went out to have a swim as usual. And it was a very hot summer, and she left the office for the swim, and she got into great difficulties, and she tragically lost her life. And she was really well known in the district, and the whole community was plunged into mourning. You know, because she had been saved at the mission, and if you'd have known Noel Grant, he not only was a great preacher, but he was a great singer, and he was a great hymn writer as well. And Mr. Grant was asked to sing at the funeral. And he was asked to sing that lovely hymn, "Love Divine, So Great and Wondrous. Deep and mighty, pure sublime, coming from the heart of Jesus, just the same through tests of time." And you know, the funeral was ended, and the mission continued. And you know, when death happens in an area, people didn't have to be encouraged or invited to the mission. The people thronged to the mission, and many people were saved. Came to the very last Sunday afternoon of the mission. The mission had been on for a couple of months. The very last Sunday afternoon, who do you think was in the mission? But Helen's father and Helen's brother. And you know, the gospel was preached with power. Invitation was given. Who do you think was the first two people on their feet to accept Christ, but Helen's father and Helen's brother? And you know, it's a tragic story. But you know, that kind of story could be repeated so often. That's how God sometimes has to speak in the life of those he's calling to himself. And God was stripping this young man of everything. And sometimes that's how it happens in the life of those who are not saved. But you know, this young man slips even further into the bondage of sin. Look with me at verse 15 and 16. It says, "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave on to him." Do you know, this young man couldn't have got any lower. You see, this young prodigal was a Jew. And Jews were not permitted to keep pigs. Pigs were degrading. Feeding pigs was as unclean as this young man could have went. But look what it says in verse 15. I want us to grab this morning. It says he went and joined himself. He joined himself. And you know, that word "join" means to be glued to something. It means to be cemented to something. It means to be chained to something. And here we see a young man who's chained to sin. Sin had got a grip on him. He was a servant of sin. He sent him into his fields to feed swine. I wonder, is that you this morning? Maybe that sin that you've led for. And you know, you necessarily don't need to be on the dirty side of the broad road. You could be on the clean side of the broad road this morning. And yet there's sins that we could give our life to. Maybe this morning you've said, you know, I would become a Christian, but there's always that one thing that keeps us back from Christ. Maybe you're a prisoner to the devil this morning and you're in chains. Oh, can I point you to the one who can help you? The blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He breaks the power of counsel's sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. Come to my last point, not be long. And that's all I had to say this morning about this story. It would be a very disappointing story. But thank God we see the joy of a repenting soul. The joy of the repenting soul. Now, I hope you good Presbyterians knew your shorter catechism this morning, because I learned a shorter catechism too. And you know, it says in the Shorter Catechism, what is repentance? Repentance on the life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, doth with great hatred of his sin turn from it unto God, with full purpose offer and endeavor after obedience. Here we see a prodigal coming home. Are you going to come home this morning? Like it says in verse 17, and he came to himself. He saw his life without God as absolute madness. He saw his life as foolishness. It was utter folly. You know, he saw his future without Christ. He says, I perish with hunger. I perish with hunger. You know, he sees himself as a sinner in verse 21. You know, it's good to see yourself as a sinner. You know, there's many men and women that don't like to see it, that don't like to be called sinners. And you know, I remember being on a door telling a man on the door about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was telling him that Christ died for sinners, and he didn't like it one bit. And he says, what gives you the right to come on my door to tell me that? Of course, I was kind of in a humorous mood that day. And he says, well, no, the Bible says we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He sees himself as a sinner. I perish with hunger. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven in that night's sight. You know, the happy the man this morning who says, I perish. Without Christ, I'm nothing. Without Christ, I'm not for heaven. Verse 21, he sees his own worthiness. He says, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. You know, this morning, we're ill-deserving, every one of us. We're hell-deserving. We deserve nothing but the wrath of God. But thank God for the amazing grace of his Father. Praise God this morning for amazing grace. Grace, grace. God's grace that can cleanse us from every sin. You know, there's wonderful compassion here in verse 20. It says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Can you imagine this story? Can you imagine, like, this father would have been like any other father? Perhaps every day his son was away with and looking down the road. I wonder, is that my son home this morning? Is that him in the distance and there was no sign of the son? Maybe there's other days he looked down the road and he was looking for his son to come home. But you know, there's one glad day the son did come home. Do you know, this is the only place in Scripture that we have a picture of Christ running. And God's never in a hurry, but he's in a hurry to save men and women. And what a beautiful picture of salvation. God is in a hurry to save the lost this morning. You say to me this morning, Joseph, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know the things that I've got up to in my life. You know, it doesn't matter what you've done. The Lord Jesus Christ will forgive you. And he will cleanse you from all your sin. You know, there's wonderful provision here. So let me finish. Verse 22 says, but the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe. I love that, the best robe. You know, what does that teach us this morning? Do you know, this morning, here's a word of encouragement to those of us who are Christians. It's one thing, and we delight in being forgiven. And the Lord's saving us. But you know, what about our past sins, and we all have skeletons in our cupboard? What about those dirty rags? Sure, we would be looking at our past sins each and every day. But you know, the father pulls those rags off his son. Pulls those filthy rags and gives him new garments. You know, the Bible teaches us that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. But you know, when we come to Christ for salvation, it's a wonderful thing. Believer, take encouragement by this morning. The Father clothes us in the perfect righteousness of a son. And you know, when the Lord looks on each of us who are saved this morning, he doesn't see our past sins, which are many. He doesn't see our present sins, which are many. He doesn't see our future sins, which are many. He sees the perfect and complete righteousness of Jesus Christ. Thank God the debt has been paid. You know, something else, he puts a ring on his finger. We all know what that speaks of, don't we? It speaks of union. Oh, this morning, thank God, those of us here in Christ, it's an unbreakable relationship. You know, this salvation that we have today, we're not just saved for today or for tomorrow or for next week. Thank God we're saved for all eternity. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Oh, there's a wonderful provision here, verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. What a picture of the transformation that Christ makes when a man or woman, young or old, places their trust in Christ. He was dead, but we're alive this morning. We used to be lost, but we're free. Tell you this morning, these are my final comments. If you're not saved today, if you're a backslider, if you come to Jesus Christ, he'll give you a fresh start in life. He'll give you a new beginning. He'll give you newness of life. A wonderful transformation. He's a wonderful Savior this morning. I tell you, he's worth serving. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're maybe in bypass meadows. Maybe you're in a wilderness experience. Once you love the Lord. But you know, every day not lived for Jesus is a wasted day. Every week not lived for Jesus is a wasted week. Every year not lived for Jesus is a wasted year. He's a wonderful Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord.